If you will this morning, turn to Romans chapter 5, Romans the 5th chapter. As you know, Romans is just a great book and has challenged some of the greatest minds, well, ever since it was written. And so I want to look at a passage here, Romans chapter 5, where Paul begins to discuss some of the blessings of that come to those who believe and obey the gospel. You remember, that's sort of the thesis that he sets out in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so he's talking about the gospel. And here in chapter 5, he begins to discuss some of the blessings that come to those who obey the gospel. Beginning in chapter 12, verse 12, and we're going to go to verse 12, but over in verse 12, there's that passage where he compares the effects of Adam and the work of Adam, we might say, with the effects and the work of Christ, and how Christ reverses the work of Adam. And that's one of the great blessings that we have in the gospel, that the sin that has been introduced into the world by Adam, and of course we all sin like Adam sinned, but that can be reversed through the work of Christ. And so that's just one of the blessings that we have through the gospel. Well, here at the beginning of chapter 5, he says, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's another blessing that we have through the gospel. We have peace with God through Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to discuss that a little bit further. Through whom also we've obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. And so there he's, you can look at this passage in light of Christ's work in the past and in the present and in the future. And so we have obtained in the past our introduction by faith into grace. And then in the present, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. And in the future, we exult in the hope of the glory of God. And so there you can just kind of look at what he says in that way. Christ's work as it affects us in the past, when we became Christians, in the present, the peace that we enjoy with God through Christ, and his work will bring us into glory, and we live in hope of that. We're going to focus especially on the hope that he discusses in this passage. He elaborates on this hope that he introduces in verse 2, but he begins to elaborate on it in verse 3. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. And so we're going to talk a little bit about this hope that will not disappoint, or some versions may say that will not put us to shame. Brother Waldron mentioned this in one of his sermons over the last week. He said, have you ever anticipated something and you're looking forward to it, and your hopes are, I mean, just got your hopes high and they're all built up, and then you experience that thing, maybe you go to a place or some event that you've been hoping for, but it just doesn't turn out to be as good as you thought it was going to be. And so you're a little bit disappointed. Well, that's not the way that our hope will be. Our hope will not disappoint. In fact, I imagine the glory that we hope for will be even better than we can imagine. And so I want to talk about this hope that will not disappoint us. The first thing I'm going to do is just a little survey of hope in the New Testament. It's an important subject, isn't it? And Paul talks about this hope quite a bit. In fact, all the New Testament writers talk about the hope that we have through the gospel quite a bit. So we're just going to notice about 15 passages. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul discusses love there. You remember that's the great chapter about love. And then he gets to the end of that chapter, verse 13. But now faith, hope, love abide. These three. Now the greatest of these is love. But it's one of the three enduring qualities, isn't it? Faith and hope and love. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says that there is one hope. We are all called to one hope. This is a passage where he says to give diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And so he's emphasizing unity here. And so he says, you know, there is one Lord. If all of us have the same Lord, why would we be divided? There's one faith. If we're all committed to the one faith, why is there division among us? There's one baptism, there's one hope. If we're all united in the same hope, well then there should be no division among us. That's verse 4. There's one body and one spirit, just as you are called, in one hope of your calling. In Ephesians chapter 1, he says, I pray that you will know this hope, that you'll experience it firsthand yourselves. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of this calling. I want you to know that. I want you to experience it firsthand. I want you to know the hope. Experience the hope of your calling. In chapter 2 of Ephesians, in verse 12, there Paul says that those who do not have God have no hope. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And so he's describing this Gentile world apart from God. And so you were alienated from God, you were without God, and as a result, you had no hope. We find that hope comes through the gospel, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. Our hope comes through the gospel. And then in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27, we find that hope is in Christ, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then look at 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope. Christ is our hope. The gospel is the means of our hope. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 8, he refers to a helmet, having as our helmet the hope of salvation. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 2 and 3 and verse 7, our hope is eternal life. And so we have one hope. It comes through the gospel. It's found in Christ. Our hope is salvation. Our hope is eternal life. And as we've seen from Romans chapter 5, we are hoping for the glory of God. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 1 verse 27. This hope will be realized when Christ comes again. Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. And so when Christ returns, that's when our hope will be realized. We have reason to hope because of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. We're begotten again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And so just as Jesus was raised from the dead, we hope to be raised from the dead and enter into glory or eternal life. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 tells us that we ought to be ready to give an answer, that is, to defend the hope that is in us. So if we're hoping for the resurrection of the dead, we need to be able to defend that hope. Why is it that you're hoping for that? Well, let me tell you why. Let me explain that to you. And then finally, in 1 John 3 and verse 3, John says that those who hope in God through Christ should purify themselves as He is pure. And so you can see that hope is a big subject in the New Testament. Paul talks about it, John talks about it, Paul talks about it, Peter talks about it. All the New Testament writers talk about this hope. We can summarize these passages in this way. Our sin has separated us from God. We know that. That's Isaiah 59. Your sin has separated you from God. And as a result, we have no hope. But in His mercy, in His love, in His grace, God sent His Son into the world to die on the cross so that our sins might be atoned for and fellowship with God might be restored. Although He died, God raised Him from the dead and in this way demonstrated His power over death. This power will be applied to us when Christ returns. And so we too, like Christ, rose from the dead, never to die again. So we will be raised from the dead, never to die again. Now this message is called the gospel. And those who believe it and obey it have the hope of eternal life, salvation, and the glory of God. And so we live in the present in hope. Hope that God will actually perform the things that He promised to do. That's our hope. So that's just a little survey of hope in the New Testament. We could spend, I suppose, a lot more time with any particular portion of that, but we'll move on. Let's just think a little bit and just spend a little bit more time describing this hope that we're looking forward to. In Romans chapter 5, there Paul talks about the hope of the glory of God. We exult in the hope of the glory of God. Let's talk about glory. Well, what is glory? When we say we're hoping for the glory of God, what do we mean by the word glory? Well, glory is such a, I think it's such a big idea that it might be a little bit hard to describe or to define in just a few words. Sometimes in the Bible, glory is related to light. For example, in Luke chapter 2 and verse 9, when the angels announced to the shepherds that Jesus had been born, it says, "The glory of God shone around them." So you can imagine, you can picture that with your, you know, in your mind's eye, the light, the glory of God shining around the shepherds. And then later in the book of Luke, chapter 9, verse 29, when Jesus is on the Mount of Transfiguration, you remember the scene that the disciples saw, those who were there with him, says that when Christ's face became different and his clothing became white and gleaming. And so his face was transfigured. And you can see, you can just picture this light just coming out from him through his clothing. And so it's white and gleaming. That's glory. That's what glory is. And so at least sometimes we can think of glory as splendor or majesty. And so think of the glory of the light as it's shining on the shepherds. The splendor of the Christ at the transfiguration. I think of it in this way. Just think about a king and his throne room. And so just think about that. A king. Just think about the throne room of the king. Walk into this big hall, and you see there on the platform, there's the throne. There's the throne of the king. And it's covered in gold. In fact, all of the furniture in this room is covered with gold and silver. And there's the crown maybe sitting beside the throne. And it's made of gold, and it's got all kinds of precious gems and precious stones in it. And you can see the royal robe draped over the throne. And you look at the walls, and they have these just magnificent tapestries hanging on the wall of the throne room. And the floor is marble. It's magnificent. And you look up at the ceiling, and it's just beautiful. It's a painting of the sky and the clouds. And you hear all the attendants, and they're dressed in their royal clothing. That's glory. That may be a feeble attempt of trying to illustrate what glory is. Might have a better description in Revelation chapter 4. Out of the throne come flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which were the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the center and around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first creature was like a lion, the second creature like a calf, the third creature like had a face like a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within, and day and night they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord, the God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come." That's glory. And so that's what we're hoping for. We're hoping to be in the presence of God's glory for an eternity. That's what we're hoping for. But not only do we hope to go to a glorious place, the Bible indicates that we will have bodies of glory as well. For example, in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21, we read that God will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. And so this body is going to be transformed, and it's going to be like the glorious body of Christ. Maybe our bodies will be something like what the disciples saw on the Mount of Transfiguration. Just like that glorious body. We know for certain that we're going to have bodies that are not subject to all the frailties and weaknesses of our physical body. We're not going to be subject to sickness and pain and death anymore. And so that's our hope. Our hope is for glory, the glory of God, to be with God in His glory, and to be, to exist, to have this glorious body, this present body, physical body, transformed into the body, into a body like the body of Christ. It's important for us to continue to keep that in mind. It's important that we continue to hope for the glory of God. It's not always easy to be a Christian, is it? The demands of discipleship can be costly and sometimes hard to bear. Remember what Jesus says in Luke chapter 14? Anyone who wants to come after me but who is not willing to take up his cross and follow me, he's not worthy to be my disciple. Anyone who's, in Luke, Jesus says, anyone who doesn't hate his father, his mother, his sister, his brothers, not worthy of me. Anyone who doesn't renounce everything that he's got, he's not worthy of me. Now those are strong demands, aren't they? And so being a disciple of Jesus is not always an easy thing. Sometimes it's costly, sometimes it's difficult. We've got to make hard choices, and sometimes the choices that we need to make put us in opposition to our own family, maybe our own father and mother or children or friends. Just remember that hope, though. Yeah, it may cost us something here and now, but look at the hope. Live in hope. Think of the glory that's going to be revealed to us. And Paul, in fact, Paul makes that very comment in Romans chapter 8, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed to us. That's Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. And so, just continue to think about this. Continue to keep this in mind every day as we live our day. Live through the day. Think about the glory that God has in store for us. What gives us the right to have this hope? When we think about our lives in light of the demands of being a disciple, we realize that we fall short. We fall short of being what the Lord wants us to be. If God has promised glory to those who are faithful and loyal to Him, what about me? What about us? We're not always faithful. We're not always as loyal as we should be. We don't always live as we should, make the decisions that we should. We sin and fall short of the glory of God. So how is it that I can have any hope? Well, let me just suggest some things. We have hope because of the character of God. Go back to Exodus chapter 34. I think about this passage a lot. It's a very important passage in the Bible. It's quoted several times throughout the Old Testament and alluded to, I suppose, more times than that. But it gives us some insight into the character of God. Listen to what he says. The Lord God, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness or loyal love and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. How can I have hope? As sinful as I am, as far as I fall short, how can I have hope? I have hope because of God's character. Because He is compassionate, He's merciful, He's loyal to me. He's going to forgive my or our transgression and sin and so forth. These characteristics of God are especially seen in the gift of His Son. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God commends His own love toward us, in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. And in this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and gave His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And so we have hope because of who God is, because of His character. Remember the question that Paul asks in Romans chapter 8? And beginning in verse 31, if God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, what can separate us from the love of God? Nothing. And so we have hope because of who God is. We have hope because of the work of Christ, His past work and His present work. Well, Jesus gave Himself on the cross for our sins, and the blood of Christ is completely adequate to atone for our sin. The book of Hebrews bears that out very clearly. Hebrews chapter 1, where it makes this contrast between the blood of bulls and goats that can never take away sin, but the blood of Christ, perfectly sufficient, perfectly adequate to take away all of our sin. In fact, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7 says that we have redemption through His blood. If you want to stay in the book of Romans, look at Romans chapter 3, beginning in, verse 21, but we'll notice, especially verse 25, that God displayed Christ publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. So why do I have hope? Because of what Jesus did for me. He shed His blood and atoned for our sin. Our sin is cleansed by the blood of Christ. That's why we have hope, because of what Christ has done. But you know that the work of Christ didn't end at the cross. He continues to work on our behalf. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. My little children, I write this so that you may not sin. And if any of us sin, we have an advocate. That's present tense. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. In Hebrews 7, verse 25, the writer says that Christ continues to live to make intercession for us. And so Christ is interceding for us. He's pleading our case with the Father. And so why do we have hope? Because of the character of Christ, of God. Compassionate, loyal, gracious, merciful, loving. Gave His only Son so that we can have this fellowship with Him restored. Because of the work of Christ, the blood that He shed on the cross, completely adequate to atone for our sin. Because of the work of the Holy Spirit as well. We know that the Holy Spirit revealed the Word which will save us. James tells us in James chapter 1 that it's the implanted Word that's been revealed to us by the Spirit. But the implanted Word will save our souls. And Peter says that we are born again by the Word of God. But the Holy Spirit is also given to each Christian as a down payment of our inheritance to come. We find that, for example, in the book of Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse 13. In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. And so, how is it that we can have hope? Well, we have hope because of who God is. We have hope because of what Christ has done. And we have hope because of what the Holy Spirit has done for us. Let's go back to Romans chapter 5, and I want to look at one other point that he makes there. Romans chapter 5. Notice that the word hope occurs at the end of a chain of human qualities that are produced by tribulation. And so he says, we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, verse 3, we also exult in our tribulations. We rejoice in having go through tribulation. That seems odd, but that's the idea. Knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. And perseverance, proven character. And proven character, hope. And so you see the chain. There's tribulation. Things are difficult. Early Christians went through a lot of persecution. As you know, even Christians today go through persecution in some parts of the world. In some form, all Christians will face persecution. And Paul says, you know, we're not sad about that. We're glad about that because, you know, that's going to work to our benefit. Well, how so? Well, when we remain faithful through tribulation, through difficult periods of time, when we remain faithful, that produces endurance. That makes us stronger. That makes us better. And that endurance, we see that in ourselves. Hey, I'm stronger as a Christian than I used to be. That produces a certain kind of character, proven character. And as a result, that proven character produces hope within us. And so proven character produces hope. So why is it that I can have hope? Because I can see the course of my life. I can see that I'm improving. I can see that I'm getting stronger. I can see the character the tribulation has produced in me, and that gives me hope. So faithfulness in tribulation produces endurance, and these things work together to produce proven character, the quality of being approved, and that proven character produces hope. Let me just illustrate the point in two or three ways. Let's say you're the coach of a football team and you're playing your arch rival. And it's the fourth quarter. There's only time for one more play and you're on your opponent's 20-yard line. This is the last play of the game. It's clear. I thought about saying there's 1 second left, but I decided to say there's 5 seconds left. You're going to kick a field goal. And you got three field goal kickers over there on your bench. And one of them, you've seen in practice, under pressure situations and in game situations under pressure, he just wilts. He just can't make it. Maybe when there's no pressure on him, he can make it. But when the pressure's on, he can't make it. And this is as much pressure as he's ever going to experience. And then you've got another one over there. You look at him, and he's kind of a 50-50 shot. He might make it under pressure. He might not make it under pressure. You just don't know. And then you've got a third over there, and that guy, when the pressure's on, he thrives. He wants the ball. Put me in, coach. I can make it. And you've seen him under pressure perform, and you've seen him in game situations make these high-pressure field goal. Which one are you going to put your hopes on? It's the one with proven character. Proven character produces hope. The idea that I've done it. He's done it. I'm going to pin my hopes on him. See, proven character produces hope. A child develops self-esteem as a result of being encouraged by adults. And I'm all in favor of that. I think we ought to build a child's self-esteem. But you know, nothing builds self-esteem quite like success. So here's a child, he has a math test coming up, and it's kind of a big test. Maybe he's a little bit anxious about it, and his parents come along and say, "You can do it, you're going to do well on this test." And his teacher expresses confidence in him, and, "I know you're going to do well." But if he's done his homework every day, if he's worked through these problems before, if he's done well on previous tests, he can go into the test in hope that he's going to do well. See, he has a character that has already been proven. And proven character produces hope. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10, churches are select men to serve as deacons who have been proven first. First, let them be proven. And then let them serve as deacons. Why would a congregation put their confidence in a particular man to carry out the duties of a deacon well? Well, he's already proven himself. He's already proven that he has the kind of character that we need in that office. Have you ever noticed in Matthew chapter 25 when Jesus tells the parable of the talents? That you have a 5-talent man, a 2-talent man, a 1-talent man. And the man who gained 1 talent, you remember, he fell into disfavor with the Lord. And so what was his talent? What did they do with his talent? Well, they gave it to the man, the 5-talent man, who gained 10 more, who gained 5 more talents, had 10 altogether. Why would the Lord give the 1-talent man to the 5-talent man? Well, he's already proven his character. He's a man that I can depend on. He's already shown his character is trustworthy. And all these illustrations just show that proven character produces confidence and blessing. In our passage, it produces hope of eternal glory within us. And so the point should be clear enough, I think. I hope it's clear. God has promised eternal glory to His children. And we live in hope of receiving that promise because of the character of God. But we must prove ourselves faithful. Proven character is faithful behavior. If we're to have a legitimate hope of receiving these blessings. Somebody says, well, that sounds a lot like you're saying we're saved by works. No, I'm not saying we're saved by works. What I am doing is acknowledging the often overlooked truth taught in Scripture that there is something for us to do. There's some responsibility for us to meet. There are commands for us to obey. Yes, we have hope because of the grace of God, the blood of Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit, but proven character produces hope as well. So it remains for us to think about our character and to answer questions like these. How faithful have we been when difficult times and difficult choices had to be made involving our lives as Christians? How faithful have, what is that, what of our character has been revealed in those situations? There's difficult choices involving family. There's difficult choices involving friends or difficult choices at school or at work. What kind of character do we have in light of those decisions? Have we proved our character? It's proven character that produces hope. When friends try to persuade us to do wrong, when we face being ostracized, if we don't go along, how well have we resisted? That happens at school, doesn't it? Our friends kind of goad us into, come on, let's go, let's do this. If we don't go along, we're going to be called names or maybe ostracized or, you know, seen in a negative way. And, you know, that proven character, that willingness to stand, that's going to produce within us the kind of character that leads to this legitimate hope that we're talking about. Are we consistent in putting the kingdom first? Or do we find ourselves putting work in our interests, our hobbies and sports and all of those things? Do we find ourselves putting those things first? How committed are we to attending worship, even or especially when it's inconvenient to us? So how well have we stood for truth and the gospel when we knew it would be unpopular? And we might have to do it alone. So you see, it's that proven character. If we put in those kinds of situations and we can say, well, you know, I did well. And I'm developing that kind of character that God wants me to have. And I have that hope. Now, that's what Paul says. Proven character produces hope. We're going to meet tribulation if we do what's right. At some point, we're going to meet tribulation. But enduring the tribulation and being faithful and growing stronger will produce that proven character and a real hope of eternal life. And this hope will not disappoint us. So, while we like to think about God's grace and Christ's blood and what the Holy Spirit has done, let's think carefully and critically about ourselves and our lives and the kind of character we'll be. We are building. If you're here today, not a Christian, I want to give you an opportunity to respond to the invitation. If you're ready to put your faith in Christ and repent of your sins and be baptized for the remission of sins, you can be a Christian today. Begin this life of service. If you've already begun doing that, but you've fallen along the way, fallen into sin, repent and ask God to forgive. He will, and you can be restored and begin a life of faithful service once again. Maybe we can help you this morning, and if so, we invite you to come as we stand and sing together.